Good morning, everyone. Good morning. That was a good, hearty good morning from our cozy crowd. My name is Kristen. I think everyone here knows me. You know our wonderful music director, Sarah Svensson, who joins me in leadership, our organ scholar, Oscar Hodgson. Our choir is back among you. And together we are Rosedale United Church, a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. And we gather each week to learn and to grow and to serve. It's so good to see each of you this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for trying to find a parking space amid the snow drifts. And thank you for forming our community this morning. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. Everyone is welcome here. And we hope that you'll stay for lunch today. Let us feed you today. We have lots of food, chicken noodle soup. Maybe you can smell it cooking. It's going to be good for body and soul. Also, at our lunch, Reverend Emily Gordon, she's preached here before. She's wonderful. She's so thoughtful. She's going to be joining us at our lunch to lead some kind of light discussion along with to accompany our lunch around the idea, and wait for this, of rest as a spiritual practice. What an awesome concept. So she's going to be sort of bringing us this ancient concept of Sabbath and updating it for today as around this idea of rest being radical and spiritual. So, like I said, there's nourishment for body and soul after the service, and I really hope you'll stay. The only other thing I want to flag this morning is I'm going to be leading a retreat, and this is an in-person three-day retreat. It's out on Stony Lake, and it's called New Beginnings, and it's basically for anyone who is, for whom that title kind of resonates, and who is ready to explore what might be new and what might be beginning in your life. Perhaps you're in a transition time. I invite you to contemplate, find more information on our website if this is of interest to you, and reach out to me. Sarah is going to do some teaching around our final hymn, just so that in advance you're prepared.
Thanks, Kristen. Good morning. Our closing hymn is We Are Marching, which we all know, but maybe some of us have forgotten our Zulu pronunciation. And we could practice together. So when we sing this at the end of church, it will be English, Zulu, English. The choir is already practiced, so you can always lean into them. But why don't we practice the words? It goes like this. Siya hum.
Siya hum.
E kuka.
E kuka.
Nyen kwen kos.
Nyen kwen kos.
Siya humba.
Siya humba.
E kuka. Nyen kwen kos. Siya hamba kuka 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 nyen kwen kos. Together. Siya hamba kuka nyen kwen kos. Siya hamba kuka nyen kwen kos. And it just keeps going. You'll be fine. Well done, everyone. Thank you.
Thanks, Sarah. And as we gather this morning, we acknowledge this sacred land, the site of human activity for 15,000 years. It is the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River. And we are grateful for the opportunity to gather on this territory. I invite you to stand as you are able in body or in spirit and join together as we call ourselves to worship. Kindness calls with a gentle plea to bring tenderness into all our encounters. We have heard the call of love, who whispers an invitation to lay our burdens down. Patience calls softly, nudging us to respect one another. We have heard the call of teacher, who shows us how to be servant. May the God of many names grant us great humility. Let us worship God, and we sing, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We're singing verses 1 and then verses 3 and 4. The peace of Christ be with you all. And as we greet one another, I am seeing a few members of our community who I want to shout out, and maybe you can go up and greet them too. Carol Rothwell. Carol, can you put up your hand? Carol turned 90 this month. Happy birthday to you, Carol. Or last month, it was January, right? Yeah, January. And also, I want to just draw attention to Andrew and Nicola. Can you raise your hands? We are going to be celebrating the marriage of Andrew and Nicola on February 13th. And so with that, I invite you to turn to those who are around you, extend the greeting of Christ, especially greet someone warmly if you haven't seen them or met them. Friends, I light our Christ candle, and our candle is now lit, a reminder of the light of Christ given to us all, a symbol of God's presence each and every day. And I invite us to a moment of peace and centeredness to quiet our minds. and to open our hearts as we gather in prayer. Let us pray. Wonderful and winterful God, you teach us about rest and renewal in the changing of the seasons. As songbirds flock together for the winter, you show us ways to gather in new groups to care for each other. As turtles, moths, and snakes hibernate during the winter, you teach us the importance of rest and stillness. As birds and butterflies migrate, you affirm the value of moving to new places so that life can continue. Be with us as we remember these lessons and are renewed to be your salt and light in our world. God, we have all come here this morning with prayers that we are holding deep in the bottom of our hearts. And so these prayers that we have carried here with us, we offer to you in silence. Together with Christ, we say the prayer that he taught us. O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are set free. Thanks be to God. We have the joy this morning of celebrating the baptism of a member who has been with us and part of this community since the summertime. And I want to say a few words about baptism. Before conscious thought or action on our part, we are born into the brokenness of this world. Before conscious thought or action on our part, we are surrounded by God's redeeming love. Baptism by water in the name of the Holy Trinity is the means by which we are received at any age into the covenanted community of the church. It is the ritual that signifies our rebirth in faith and cleansing by the power of God. Baptism signifies the nurturing, sustaining, and transforming power of God's love and our grateful response to that grace. And those words come from the United Church of Canada's statement of faith called A Song of Faith. And so in this moment, I would like to invite Mina Zadeh to come forward. On behalf of the congregation of Rosedale United Church, we welcome and receive for baptism Mina Zadeh. Mina, do you affirm your faith in God, source of love, in Jesus Christ, love incarnate, and in the Holy Spirit, love's power? If so, say, I do.
I do.
And will you affirm your willingness to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, loving and serving others, resisting oppression and evil, seeking justice, and witnessing to God's love for all of creation. If so, say, I will, God being my helper.
I will, God being my helper.
And to the congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you receive Mina in Christ's name, as you also have been received, promising to support her and this community with constant love, Christian teaching, and faithful prayer? Are you willing to accept this holy work? Mina, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I mark you with the sign of the cross, the sign of love incarnate. May the Holy Spirit, love's power, guide you, inspire you, and work within you all the days of your life. And may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
And so, in the name of Jesus Christ, Mina has been received into the Holy Catholic Church that is the Universal Church and into this congregation. Will you signal your joy with your applause? And this is for you. Got a bit of water on it. Okay. And I will invite Killian with our readings this morning.
Please join me in a prayer for illumination. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open us to receive your truth in faith and love. Amen. This is a reading from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. But with what shall I come before you, before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God bless our understanding of this reading. Amen.
Thank you, choir. Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So, what does it mean to you to live as a person of faith? What does our faith require of us? Who would you point to if you had to point to someone to say, that's what it looks like? The Christmas I was 11 years old, we were driving from Edmonton to Kelowna to visit my grandparents, and about 5 hours into the drive on the highway between Jasper and Kamloops, just outside of the tiny town of Blue River, population 175, our van hit black ice, careened off the road, over the ditch, and crashed with such impact that it flipped over. And miraculously, we were all okay. And the very next car that drove by pulled over, and a woman got out, and she helped us all over to her car and bundled us in and took us to her home and made my brothers and I hot chocolate. And I have this memory of swiveling in a cozy armchair in her living room while my parents used her phone to contact the nearest auto body shops. Who has shown you what it looks like to live as a person of faith? What is required of us? There was a dad in the neighborhood where I grew up, Reg Norby, that was his name. And if you needed something to borrow, he had it. If the soccer team needed a coach, he'd be out on the field. His daughter was in my Girl Guide group, and he'd bake chocolate chip banana muffins for our camping weekends. His recipe is still the recipe that I use to this day. Who's shown you what it looks like to live as a person of faith? I've been reading so much this week and listening to reports on the radio about the citizens in Minneapolis. I know we all have. We've been hearing about the protests in that city in defense of due process for immigrants and against the aggression of U.S. Immigration Customs Enforcement officers. And I've been reading a lot about the two protesters who were killed by these federal agents, how they were motivated by their deep core values to show up and to try to protect their neighbors. Renee Macklin Good's wife described her as a Christian who knew that all religions teach the same essential truth, that we are here to love each other and care for each other and to keep each other whole. And I read an article in the New York Times interviewing the family, friends, and colleagues of Alex Preti, the protester killed last weekend. And they all used the same word to describe him. They said he was kind. What would you say it looks like to live as a person of faith in the world? What would you say is required of us? I ask because we're in this season of the church year called the season after the Epiphany, and it's a whole season dedicated to thinking about what it means to live as people of faith, what it looks like to show up in our families and with our friends and to our neighbors and colleagues as people of faith. And Jesus himself spent a lot of time thinking about this. Many of his contemporaries had already come to their own conclusions. Some decided that the best way to show up as a person of faith in their context, which was the context of Roman occupation, was to become a zealot. Zealous on behalf of faith and identity, and the zealots in Jesus' time were a group that embraced violence and sought to incite armed rebellion. But this is not the path that Jesus chose. Jesus condemned the use of violence, though we know that he welcomed zealots to put down their arms and to follow him. Remember, Simon the Zealot was among his disciples. Another path people took was to withdraw, to separate, to retreat from wider society, to live a parallel life apart. And this was the path of groups like the Essenes, who established these contemplative communes devoted themselves to their own spiritual practices and to taking care of each other, but who cut themselves off from any sense of obligation or moral responsibility for what they considered to be the outside world. And this was also not the path that Jesus chose when it came to being a person of faith. While he appreciated the spiritual nourishment of taking time apart, he always chose to come back and to engage with the world. I like to imagine that it was Jesus' own wrestling with this question: what does it mean for us to live as people of faith? That led him to travel to the Jordan River and to want to be baptized by John. John the Baptist taught that the way to live as a person of faith is to examine our lives and to show compassion for others. And he spoke to the people who sought him out about the spiritual practice of repentance, which means to turn around, to do a 180. And John taught that what it means to live as a person of faith, what it looks like, is to repent, to turn toward compassion. That's what's required of us as people of faith, he might have said. Whoever has two coats is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise, John said. And I think it was this message that really resonated with Jesus and made him want to make the journey to the Jordan River. But I also think that for Jesus, there was something even more foundational about being a person of faith. What Jesus was concerned about was what compels our hearts in the first place to turn toward compassion, what force that encourages them to turn. After his baptism, Jesus spent time by himself in the wilderness, and he was trying there to figure out what it would mean for him to go back out and live as a person of faith. And in our scriptures, it says he was tempted there to forget about turning toward compassion and forget about focusing on others. Our scripture stories tell us he was tempted to just focus on making the most of himself. He was tempted, but he didn't take that path either. Instead, he emerged from the wilderness with a sense of clarity. Jesus emerged from the wilderness understanding that ultimately, living as a person of faith first means nurturing a relationship with God. It means opening our hearts to the divine so that God can move us toward compassion, justice, kindness, humility. That's what it means to live as a person of faith. We cultivate a relationship. We open our hearts, and then what happens is we might find ourselves pulling over at the site of a car accident, or volunteering to bake muffins for the Girl Guides, or taking to the streets in Minneapolis. Jesus' time in the wilderness put him in touch again with what was at the heart and is at the heart of his Jewish faith, which is the notion of covenant, which means to understand oneself to be in a reciprocal relationship with the divine. And it stems back to the call of Abraham. Walk with me, God says to Abraham, and I'll walk with you. Faith is about that relationship. That's what turns our hearts toward compassion. And it was getting back to this sense of being in a relationship with God that the prophet Micah wants us to think about. Micah was speaking to people who had forgotten what it means to be people of faith. They'd forgotten this concept of covenant and what was required of them. And in the passage that we heard Killian read today, Micah imagines a courtroom scene play out between God and God's people. Stand up, God says. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. The crux of God's case is that their relationship has become one-sided. Well, what do you want from us, God? Micah imagines the people snapping back sarcastically. What will it take to show you that we know what it means to live as people of faith? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn? God has told you, O mortal, what is good, Micah answers. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Living as a person of faith means offering our hearts to God, who helps turn them toward the care of others. Now, usually this is where we can start to get overwhelmed, because we can think that being in a relationship with the divine, with God, means that our hearts should be moved to do the biggest things. Like if we're to do justice, then we need to eradicate injustice worldwide. And if we're to love kindness, then our kindness should spark a worldwide movement. And this is what trips me up. Between Christmas and New Year's, my family went on a road trip to Quebec City. And one of the museums that I really wanted to visit there, and my family kindly went along with me, was this 400-year-old convent called the Monastère des Augustines. And it was a convent and a hospital founded in 1639 by this young nun. And it was actually the very first hospital in Canada. And the young nun's name was Catherine. And if you can believe it, she was barely 16 years old when she arrived in Quebec City from France. She convinced her family to let her travel, and she'd gone to this place that was totally new to her, totally out of her comfort zone, crossed the Atlantic by ship in 1639. She could have just stayed living in her convent in France, and I mean, that probably would have been a really great life, you know? But the defining quality of her life was her relationship with God. And it was truly reciprocal. She would talk with God and just open her heart and say, I'm here. What would it look like for me to live as a person of faith? What can I do, God, to bring even a little bit of your presence into my world? What would it look like for me to do justice and to love kindness and mercy and to walk humbly with you? And what came to her keenly because of this relationship was this feeling that she was really called to care for people and their health. And the hospital that she founded at age 16 is still in operation today, and the convent's there too, and anyone can come and stay in it. It's now this retreat center. And you know, I left inspired by her story, but also I was really depressed, because I mean, her relationship with God laid the foundation for public health care in Canada. And my relationship with God has yielded what? I want to acknowledge that we can get overwhelmed thinking about what it means to be people of faith in our world, overwhelmed by the bigness of need in our world against our own sense of smallness. But then we don't often know the long-term impact of even the simplest, smallest, and most ordinary acts of justice, kindness, and humility. I think I've told you all before about the yellow school bus driver who knitted us all the kids on her route, these little bookmarks for Christmas one year. She didn't found a hospital, but that bookmark that she gave me when I was 5 is one of my most treasured possessions. One of the 20th century's greatest preachers, Frederick Buechner, said that the place God calls us to as people of faith is the place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And I think that's why that little knitted bookmark from my bus driver is so precious. What was her deep gladness? Knitting. Just that. Her deep gladness was knitting. And what was our deep hunger as children? to feel seen and to feel loved and to feel appreciated as ourselves. And oh, how I felt seen and loved by the presence of that tiny little bookmark. I think I became an English major because of it. And many times I have pointed to this yellow school bus driver when I've needed to point to someone who showed me what it means to live as a person of faith. Living as a person of faith begins with growing a relationship with the divine, with the transcendent, with what is beyond, with God. That's what we're all doing when we gather here. And what does the Lord require of us as people of faith? Only open hearts. That's it. We open our hearts so God can nudge us in the direction of justice and kindness and humility. And then there is this last piece that I want you to remember, which is that God relates to each of us as the individuals that we are. And we respond to God in our hearts through our uniqueness. Catherine Simon de Lompré founded a hospital. She loved medicine and nursing, and that was her deep joy. That was the place God called her to. But now, what does it mean for you to live as a person of faith in the world, to show up as people of faith? Well, it starts with your relationship with the divine, but then it depends on your answer to this question. What is your deep gladness? What is your deep gladness? Lean into it. That's how you'll bring a little justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Amen. Friends, I invite us to stand and sing. In response, make us servants of your peace. We're singing verses 1 to 3. Please be seated. Friends, I invite you to join with me in our Eucharistic prayer. The Spirit of Christ says, "In days of uncertainty and betrayal I go. Who will go with me? We will go if you lead us there. Into dangerous places of love and sacrifice? Yes, into places needing grace and change. May the vision and resilience of Christ be with you and for you and also with you. True friend of all, you draw us to this special yet disturbing place of self-giving, where we again relive your body broken and lifeblood shed. Aware that within us all dwells great timidity and fear, still you encourage a depth of humanity that will go the full distance, sustaining friendships, exposing evil, and sharing in the suffering of others until lasting change comes. We do what Jesus did the night before he died. He took bread and gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat, remember me." And then he took the cup and said, "Take, drink, remember," remembering your boundless love for us in Jesus Christ. We offer you our praise as we proclaim the mystery of faith. We proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. Therefore, upon these common yet dignified symbols of bread and wine, and upon us, your common yet dignified people, may the spirit of humility and compassion come and gladly rest. And in that resting, may we yearn for a rising to new and hopeful beginnings. Amen. Our communion feast is open to all who long to walk in the ways of justice, kindness, and humility. Come, for all is now ready. We also have, as we remember our baptism in this season, the stations of water and also the font where you're welcome after you take communion to remember your own baptism if you should so choose. Let us pray. God of grace, we give thanks that at this holy table we get a sense of the nourishment and unity and love that you envision for all of your people. May the beauty of this meal and this moment stay with us in the days ahead, offering us strength and hope so that we might strengthen and encourage others. Amen. We stand and sing together our closing hymn, We Are Marching. God's wisdom, may we move from this place of worship. Through Jesus' teachings kept in our hearts, may we examine the world from a new perspective. And may the love of the Holy Spirit flow in and through and around all our interactions this week. Amen. We bless each other as we go.